This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The Bible reveals a message that we are to hear, that is to be heard. It's a message from God, and it is a message about God. It is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and further, the message of the kingdom of God. And we might ask, well, how many times is this message proclaimed but then rejected? And how many times is this rejected message proclaimed again and again and again, only to be rejected again and again and again? How many times before it is too late? And these are important questions to consider. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, is proclaimed by different people in different places in different ways, but the truth is being proclaimed. The light is shining in the darkness. Why is it that people seem not to care about their eternal destiny? Why is it that people close their ears and walk away when the gospel message is proclaimed, thinking that it has nothing whatsoever to do with them? We as Christians, we see the urgency of coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we wonder, why is it that others seem to be so careless? Again, these are hard questions to answer. But ultimately, they are answered in the sovereignty of God. They're answered in the depravity of the heart of man. They're answered in the refusal of rebellious sinners to come to Christ. There are many answers, but the fact is that many hear and reject the message. They are fully responsible for the choice that they make, fully responsible for their eternal destiny, fully responsible for refusing to hear and believe and be saved. God is a sovereign God. Man is fully responsible. There's great mystery in those truths, but we live with that mystery. But there's something that should worry sinners, something from the Scriptures that should worry sinners. And that is that the judgment of God sometimes is in this life for sinners who reject the truth. Most sinners think that they are in control. They can think about the gospel and respond when they desire to do so. God is a gracious God, and He is a patient God. But He is also a just and holy God. And His patience has an end. It is dreadful and will be dreadful for sinners ever to stand in the presence of a holy God in judgment. It's an awful judgment. It is an eternal judgment. And sinners are not in control. God is in control. There comes a time which only God knows, when sometimes in this life He turns away from sinners in judgment. This certainly happens in death. It will also certainly happen at the end of time, at the judgment seat of Christ. But sometimes it happens in the present time. It's all the more reason to hear the word of the Lord and repent and to come to Him now. Scriptures say, with reference to the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't put off until tomorrow great truths that may never come. Today is the day to hear the word. Today is the day to attend to the things of God. And we are so apt to say, well, no, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll deal with it some other time. That's interesting what you have to say, but not for me today. And we're looking at a passage of Scripture when Jesus Christ is ministering, and there are people who say, not today. I'll think about it tomorrow. Or they say, well, it seems like there's an element of truth today, but for whatever reason, sometimes for fear of others, they say, well, no, not today. The matter of your salvation, the matter of our own hearts, is so important. There is no tomorrow. Should be no tomorrow for us. It's today that you hear the word of God. It's today that you believe the truth. When you look at John chapter 12, and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, this passage comes after, in the ministry, Jesus Christ has made many of the great I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. All of these I am statements point to what Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ only he is. And there are people who heard these things, and there are people who saw the signs and wonders that he performed, miracles that only God can do. It's one of the things that the Old Testament, one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, is the Messiah will come, and since he is God, and since he is fully God and fully man, but since he is God, he will do things that only God can do. So only God can heal the sick. Only God can raise the dead. And Jesus Christ did those kinds of signs and wonders to evidence the fact that he is in fact God. And he spoke the truth, and he revealed the truth with great authority. And people who heard him speak said, he really knows what he's talking about. He speaks not only the truth, but he speaks with authority. He knows. So when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, there was a great reception for him. Here is the Messiah. Save us. Save us from all these authorities, the Roman authorities. Save us. Be our king. And yet the hearts of the people were not fully persuaded. There were those who remained undecided, and they did not receive him. Some of the Gentile believers were there, and they said, well, let us see Jesus. But he always pointed them to the cross. And when he pointed them to the cross, we don't know if they ever saw him, but we do know that the Gentiles have been seeing him ever since. We see him. Because the cross is, as Jesus Christ says, I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. So we've been drawn to him. He answered the question by pointing to the cross that draws all men to Christ. But this passage is somewhat sad because in the face of all of this, there are many who are not believing in Jesus. Now that's amazing when you think about that, because we all think that if Jesus Christ appeared, certainly everyone would be persuaded and believe because of him. And when Jesus Christ came in ministry, the end of his ministry is an ending of failure, so to speak. It's a failure in the sense that the whole of the nation did not embrace him as the Messiah. Now, one of the reasons that we turn now to Isaiah is because the Lord makes it very clear that this is not due to the failure of Christ to perform enough signs and wonders, and this is not the failure of Christ to accomplish his ministry and be a great teacher and be the Messiah. But the failure is traceable to the heart of man. And the failure is promised, predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. So the reason for turning to Isaiah is to point to the fact that this hardness of heart and the failure to believe is not traceable to the failure of Christ and the failure of the Messiah, but it's due to the whole of his ministry to come and to be rejected, and for the message to go out to the Gentiles, and for Jesus Christ to accomplish his purposes, not only with the Jews, but also with Gentiles. and to sum up all things in Christ and his glorious kingdom. But all of this is a part of the plan and purpose of God. And when you turn to the Old Testament scriptures and you see things that are promised in the Old Testament, it just affirms that God is accomplishing his purposes just exactly according to his timetable. So we look at this text of scripture, and Jesus Christ is walking, is reminding them to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. They asked a theological question. They said, how is it that you're saying the Son of Man must be lifted up and crucified? How is it that you're making that statement? Because if I read my Old Testament correctly, when the kingdom of God comes, he is here forever. This is a forever kingdom. There's nothing in the Old Testament about the king coming and then the king leaving. The king comes and he reigns and he rules forever. So how is it that you're saying the Son of Man? And who is this Son of Man that you're talking about? Well, Jesus Christ has clearly identified himself as the Son of Man. But he points to a greater truth. He says, your responsibility is to walk in the light. Walk in the light of the truth. All of God's truth. And that's our responsibility. We're to hear the Word of God and walk in the light. We talk about the things to come. We talk about when Jesus Christ returns. And I can tell you the things that I think are going to take place. I can tell you the events that I know will happen. But the order of those events, if it's not specified very clearly in Scripture, then I hold on to those. I hold on to those in my own heart firmly, but also loosely. Because I know when Jesus Christ appeared the first time, people were amazed and surprised at all the things that he did. I think we shall be when he comes again. But there are certain truths that we know are going to take place. But we look for Jesus Christ to come, but we say, when he comes, he's the one who declares all that he's going to accomplish when he comes. And we walk in the light. We believe what we see. We believe the promises. We believe the truth that is revealed. We walk in the light of the truth, believing that he will accomplish all of those things. And that's what he's saying to these people now when they're wanting to ask theological questions. He says, walk in the light. Here is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the revealer of truth. And he says, your responsibility is to hear the truth, not resolve all the theological issues. To hear the truth. So Jesus said to them, verse 35, a little while longer the light is with you. He's talking about himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And that last statement indicates when you see Jesus and when you believe in him, the light of truth will enlighten your heart, enlighten your pathway, enlighten your life. And you will have his truth in you as a light that shines for you. What's interesting is verse 37, because he's pressing on in ministry, but it appears that suddenly he moves in a different direction. And it says in verse 37, in verse 36 as well, and I said we're looking at midway through verse 36, is that these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Here is Jesus, and it says he spoke, and he departed, and he hid himself. And you think, well, if he's moving on toward the ministry, he shouldn't be taking a break now. He had already performed many signs and wonders. The evidence was clearly set before the people. He administered the truth. He had proclaimed the Word of God, the very Word of God. And they were not believing. And so what Jesus does at this point is he withdraws from them. And when he withdraws from them, the light is withdrawn from them. And this is an act of judgment. And that's why I say it's a fearful thing when Jesus Christ stands back In fact, it says, and he hides himself. It's hiding himself and hiding the light. And you look at this and you say, well, there may be other reasons for it, but he gives the reason for it here in this passage. These people have had the light brightly shining, Jesus Christ himself standing in their presence, performing miracles, teaching the truth, all these things Jesus Christ accomplishing very clearly. And they did not receive him. So he draws apart from them and hides himself. But the explanation points back to Isaiah. He says, I want you to think about what is taking place in light of what Isaiah said. And I want you to turn back to Isaiah because I want to read these. There's really two quotes that are given here from Isaiah. And it's interesting because one of the quotes is from the beginning of his ministry. The other quote is from the end, but they're read in reverse here in this passage. And by the way, Isaiah, this Isaiah passage, and going back to Isaiah, and this passage on judgment, using Isaiah to speak of judgment, is in Matthew. It's in the first six books of the New Testament: Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, John 12, Acts 28, and Romans 11. And everywhere it appears in the context. It's mentioned differently, different ways it's quoted, but it's mentioned in the context of God withdrawing in judgment. God pulling the light back in judgment because of the hardness of the heart that he encounters. But it's interesting. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read the part of this. This is Isaiah being called to the ministry. Remember when a number of us applied to Dallas Seminary, we had to explain that we believe the Lord was calling us to the ministry. And this is sort of a subjective thing, but we just believe that the Lord was leading us into the ministry. Because Dallas Seminary wanted young men who were going into the ministry. That's what they were training, and so they wanted individuals who felt that they were led and called to the ministry. And so you had to, in writing a description of what you believed the Lord was leading in your life, and I remember filling out that form. But Isaiah would have a great application. Because I don't think there's anybody, I'm quite sure there was no one who applied to Dallas Seminary who has ever applied to Dallas Seminary had this kind of leading that he should go into the ministry. I mean, this is very dramatic. I didn't write anything like this in my form. But notice what he said. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the robe filled the temple. So he is having a vision, and this is what he is seeing. And he sees the Lord either in the temple or above the temple. Somehow with the temple, his robe filled the temple. So this is an extraordinary view. Furthermore, above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And this is really a picture of the holiness of God. It's like covering your face because he is too holy to behold. It's covering the feet because you're not going to stand in his presence. And with two wings, these angelic beings are flying. It's as if they hover around him because he is holy. And I know that because of what they say. And they cried out to one another, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, Isaiah was just seeing that the temple was filled with his glory and the surrounding area was filled with his glory, but the angels give a greater picture. And holy, holy, holy is like saying perfect, perfect, perfect when he speaks of all the character and attributes of God. We all have attributes. Our attributes are imperfect. God's attributes are full and complete and absolutely perfect. And in Sunday school, it was mentioned when you stand as a sinner before that which is absolutely perfect, it is a consuming perfection. And when you turned your back upon him and you've walked away and when you have sinned, it is a consuming judgment to stand in this presence of holy, holy, holy. All of the attributes in perfection. And this is one of those places where you look at God and you say, God is wholly different, not H-O-L-Y, but whole, the whole sense, wholly different than we are. And by the way, this is the only attribute that is mentioned three times in a row. I mean, God is love, but we don't have a passage that says love, love, love. But we do have this passage, which these angels, these angelic beings are standing before God saying, holy, holy, holy. The Lord of hosts. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who spoke out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, notice the first thing that he acknowledges, I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, I'm in trouble. I'm standing in the presence of a holy God. And this is a great passage for people to contemplate, because people say, well, someday I'll stand before God and I'll argue my case. I say, well, watch Isaiah. Here's one of the Lord's prophets. Here is, I would say, a godly man standing in the presence of God. And the first thing he says is, I am undone. So I like to see what happens when people stand in the presence of God. And here he stands in the presence of the holiness of God, which is emphasis. The perfection of God, and it's overwhelming. Then one of the seraphim flew with me, having a hand, a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And here's a picture of the fact that what is the solution to this one being, woe is me, I am undone. And the answer is the sacrifice, the altar. And it's not just the coals of the altar, but it's the sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who is holy. And that sacrifice is touched to Isaiah, and suddenly Isaiah is cleansed. He has to be cleansed by the one who is holy. That's what takes place for him. And heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go tell this people. Now notice the message. A little disturbing message, but he says this. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. He goes on to describe the things in this passage. But he's saying, I'm going to send you on a ministry. And this is a ministry where no one listens to you. You are holding them accountable, but no one will listen to you. Isaiah, you're going to engage in a ministry where you tell people the wondrous truth of the glorious God, and they will not see it, and they will not hear it. In one sense, I think Isaiah should have said, well, then why should we go? But he says it's to hold them accountable. It's to speak to these people in all of their rebellion. Then look at Isaiah 53. That's the first part you're going to see, but in our passage that we're looking at. But if you look at Isaiah 53, this is toward the end of his ministry. And Isaiah 53 is the fourth of a suffering servant song. And this is the fourth one. This is the last one. It really begins in the servant songs are in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 50, beginning in 52 and verse 13, all the way down through 53. Talking about this suffering servant, this one who is to come. But notice when it talks about the suffering servant, we're familiar with this Isaiah 53. But in verse 1 it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So this is in keeping with Isaiah's ministry. He says, here I speak the things of God. Here I speak the things of the suffering servant. This is the fourth of these things, but who has believed our report? No one. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Remember, I've said before, when you talk about the arm of the Lord, you're speaking of the Lord in all of his strength. You speak of the finger of the Lord, it's the Lord in his precision. When he wrote the Ten Commandments, it says he wrote the finger of God. In other words, the truth of the Word of God was not just thrown onto tablets of stone. The Lord very carefully wrote the Ten Commandments, very precise. There must be a very strong finger to write on tablets of stone. I said, well, the finger of God is still almighty in power, but it's just the precision. And then the hand of God, when it speaks of the hand, it's talking about the personal nature of God's touch. His hand is upon us. His hand is with us. It's a helping hand. It's this personal nature of God. But when the arm of God is spoken, it's spoken of his power. But the finger and the hand and the arm are all powerful, but the arm emphasizes the power of God. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord in all of his power been revealed? Then he goes on to describe the suffering servant and that he is rejected. And he bears our sins and he suffers in our place for our sins. But he's not believed. And Jesus, when he comes in John chapter 12, when he comes to the end of his ministry, he says, what was true of Isaiah is true in this day. And furthermore, it's true of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he talks about the fact that many signs had been performed and they are not believing in him, he says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And you know, this passage, there are passages when you think of, speak of things, the word of God not being received, you could say, well, let's talk about the sovereignty of God and the arm of the Lord being revealed. Because if God wills it and if God determines it, there will be revival and awakening and there will be many people who are saved. And when you look at the end of time, there will be great revivals and great awakenings that take place because of the arm of the Lord that is revealed, and specifically the arm of the Lord that is revealed to Israel. But there will be a great movement, and people will look on him whom they have pierced, and they said, oh, we've made a terrible mistake. He was wounded for our transgressions. We didn't know. When the arm of the Lord is revealed, it's very, very strong. We can talk about the sovereignty of God, but oftentimes when the scriptures speak of man's failure to hear, it points to the responsibility of man. There's great mystery between the sovereignty of God, and nothing ever happens in this world apart from the sovereign hand of God. And the salvation of souls is in the hand of the sovereignty of God. That's a given in scripture. And yet the mystery of all of that is that sinners are responsible to hear. And sinners are fully responsible to hear and fully responsible if they reject and fully responsible for their eternal destiny. And we say, well, how can God be in charge and sinners be fully responsible? And I say to you, that is the biblical mystery that is presented. And it's not that this is equal to that. It is God who rules over all. But God, I didn't say that God is sovereign and man is sovereign. I said God is sovereign and man is responsible because that's what the Bible teaches. And this passage emphasizes both of those truths. But it also puts the responsibility on these individuals for rejecting the truth. Because he begins with this last statement, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And when you look at Isaiah, he's saying, here I'm speaking of the suffering servant. Here I'm talking about the things of God. Here I'm warning of judgment. And nobody's listening. And now you have Jesus Christ who speaks of salvation, so great a salvation, and no one is listening. And so this explanation is given in verses 39 and 40. Again, look at the text. Therefore, they could not believe. They could not believe. It's amazing when I read the commentaries. A lot of the commentaries, or a number of the individuals say, even people that I admire greatly, they want to change the could not to would not. And certainly the would not is true. But they like the could not to be traceable to the would not. I don't know if you're following me or not, but the word means they did not have the ability. They could not. They could not. You withdraw the light. They cannot. The problem with the heart of man is a cannot. That's why we speak of salvation by the grace of God. The grace of God must appear. But here's a very strong statement. Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah again said, and this statement is a statement of judgment. Because, and this is where the individuals get the would not, because they would not believe, and they're fully responsible for that, there are times when God steps back and they cannot believe as an act of judgment. I think this is speaking as it's an indictment of the people. It says, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and they should turn that I should heal them. The prophecy of Isaiah, but what would happen is taking place now here in this text. And the Lord says, and so he withdraws, because this is the description of what is taking place that is predicted. And this rejection of Jesus Christ was not a surprise to Jesus Christ in his ministry. Don't get the idea when it comes to the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ that he comes to the end and he said, this ministry has been really tough. This people will not believe. I'm doing things that only God can do. And I'm speaking the word of God. And these people don't respond. So Jesus didn't withdraw with them so he could walk off and think to myself, well, what's plan B? Plan A didn't work very well. So what is plan B? What am I going to do? He quotes from Isaiah to say plan A is still in effect. Because this rejection was what the nation of Israel did throughout their history and what they were doing even when Jesus Christ appeared. The Messiah comes, doing what only God can do, speaking the word of God, and they don't see him. Truth be told, they didn't hear him from the prophets, and they didn't see him in David. They didn't hear him from David. They didn't listen to Moses. They didn't all the way back to the beginning with Abraham. So this is a judicial blindness. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. One of the concerns when you look at a nation like the United States of America, and we've had such great blessing, and we've turned our backs upon God. This kind of judicial hardening is a fearful thing to me when I think about it. It's a fearful thing. For God to say the light has been shining brightly, you've turned away from it. So now the Lord pulls back the light. And I don't know all that God is doing, and I don't like to pray against what God is doing, but I pray, dear God, please allow the light to shine. But it's shining in our hearts. So I know the light is still shining. But I pray that the light will shine brightly. And this hardening that is taking place, this judicial hardening that stands in the front of a people who would not believe, now they cannot believe. That's a very strong statement. And notice that he stands back because there's a connection. And see this connection because it's a great encouragement for you to see it. He said, lest they should see with their eyes, they should see and understand with their heart, lest they should turn and I should heal them. There again, I think he's speaking of the responsibility because there's this connection with God. Because when you see, and perceive and are converted, he heals you. That's a sequence that he never breaks. When you see and you perceive and you understand, when you see and understand and you are converted, he heals you. This passage is put together in John 36, where Jesus Christ was speaking, and he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's a transaction that takes place between God the Father and God the Son. It says the Father is giving me a people, and all that he gives to me will come to me. All that. And then he says this, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So I read that passage and I don't say, well, how can I see into the secrecy of God and to see whether I have been given by the Father to the Son? I can't see that. I can't know that. I can't see into the heart and mind of God. But I know there's a transaction, and Jesus Christ is saying, the Father is giving to me. I'm doing the work of the Father right now. In his ministry, he says, the Father gives to me, and all that he gives to me, I lose nothing. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't lose the sheep. That's wonderful truth. But the second part, and the one. Now I'm looking at myself as the one. And the one who comes to me, the one who sees and understands and is converted, will be healed. And there's never an instance where that connection is broken. So I can't see into the heart of God the Father and the heart of God the Son and see this transaction that the Father has given to the Son. But I can see, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And I say to God often, I have come to you. I have come to you through Jesus Christ. He's the only way to you. He's the only way I have come. I'm not going anywhere else. I have no plan B. I have no other hope. I only have you, and I have come to you, and you have promised. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's a great promise. So I rejoice in the giving of the Father to the Son, and that he loses nothing. That's wonderful truth. That's the sovereignty of God and all of the truth that's in that. But I also rejoice that I can say to the Father, I have come. I've come to you through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've come to you. That's all that I have. I have no hope in me. If my salvation depends upon anything in me, then I would never be saved, because I have nothing to offer. I have come in Christ. I have come believing in him. He alone is my hope. No other hope. No other plea. No other God. No other gods. No other way. But I tell him, I've come. Because there's this connection. And the Lord says, Jesus Christ drew back. And he drew back from them, and he hid himself. Because you see, if the people see, and if they understand, and if they're converted, he will heal them. That's why I said this is a judicial judgment that's taking place here. It's an act of God whereby he's judging these people while they live by saying, I'm pulling back the information. I'm pulling back the miracles. I'm pulling back all the truth that I've given. Because there's a judgment that is upon the people. And then he explains, and it's important to see this in verse 41. He says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. The reason why Isaiah went forth in the ministry is because he saw the Lord. The reason why Jesus Christ came forth in ministry is because he is God seeing God. He knows the Father. I've always looked at Isaiah's ministry and looked at the calling of God upon Isaiah. And when God said, Isaiah, I want you to go to people who are not going to hear you, and they're not going to respond. They're going to reject you. They're going to kill you. That's the kind of ministry I want you to do. And I've always said, and I've said many times, it seems to me that Isaiah should have said, is there something else I could do? This doesn't sound very exciting. It doesn't sound very profitable. And it certainly doesn't sound like something I would like to do. I mean, here God is calling Isaiah to be a great prophet, to be a great preacher, and he says, no one is going to listen to you. But the reason Isaiah went was not because he was hopeful that this no one is going to listen to you would somehow not be true. But the reason why he went is because he saw the glory of God. And he said, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I want to do. Because he's seen the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is saying, when he says these things Isaiah said, when he saw that he could be successful. It doesn't say that. This is what he, Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw and he spoke. He saw God and he responded by being obedient to God even when he didn't understand. That's what it is to walk in the light. He didn't understand what was taking place with all this rejection. He didn't understand all the judgment, but he saw the glory of God. He saw God, and therefore, he followed God. And that's especially a strong statement because of what it says next. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. They saw. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isaiah said, I love the glory of God. And whatever the glory of God tells me to do, I will go do. But now you have individuals standing in the presence of Christ. And it's not a glorious Christ, it's the suffering servant Christ. And they look at that and they're believing in him. They say, well, he's only doing. He's doing miracles that only God can do. He's speaking the truth that only God can know. And he speaks with great authority. Certainly this is the Messiah, but I don't want to make any decision on that now. Because if I stand up and say, Jesus is the Messiah, I'm going to lose my position as a Pharisee. I'm going to lose my position in this nation. And what will become of me? Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he didn't say, what will become of me? Because if you look at his life, it's not a very encouraging life. It's not a very encouraging ministry. I don't ever look at Isaiah and say, oh, give me a ministry like Isaiah, or give me a ministry like Jeremiah. But Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw the glory of God. And Jesus is the Lord, and he knows the Father. He is intimately acquainted with the Father and the glory of the Father. So he engages in the ministry. But the people, they see Jesus and they say, I think I'll wait. I'm not going to make a decision right now. I'm going to wait. And you'll notice that Jesus, when he speaks before about this, and he says, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. That's what's happening to these individuals. They have the light, and here's Jesus. And they say, well, maybe this is the Messiah. I am believing that he is the Messiah. But I don't want to make any decision about that. I'm going to stand back because I'll lose everything. And I want my position as a Pharisee more than I want my position with God. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Not so with Isaiah, not so with Jesus Christ, but it was true of the people. And so they turned away. And you look at this and you say, this is a great warning. And Jesus Christ is going to go on and he's going to cry out and say some more things that need to be said. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. The glory of God. He has much more to say. But this is a really strong warning. There is, in biblical sense, there is no tomorrow when it comes to God's truth. When God reveals the truth to your heart, when God stands before you in His glory, and when God stands before you in His Word, however He stands before you, whether you're in the day of Isaiah, the day of Jesus Christ, or today, when the Word of God is proclaimed and God is at work in your heart, it is today is the day of salvation. There's every reason for saying, well, that's very interesting. I like what you say. I like the truth. But, you know, I think I'll think about it for a while. And I don't really want to declare myself to be a Christian because sometimes you Christian people are really weird. And I'm not sure I want to be associated with weird people. And so there are times when people hear the word and they stand back and they say, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll make that decision tomorrow. Or maybe they desire what they have in this life more than they desire the praise of men rather than the praise of God. That's not what Isaiah did. It's not what Jesus did, and it's not what we should do. We should hear the word of God. Our country and our people in this country live as if there is tomorrow and the next day and one day after the next, and God says, hear the word of the Lord whenever the light shines. And the church and your life is to be a light that shines in this world. And the light shines as long as we're here. And when we're gone, the light will not shine. But the light is shining. And our response to people who hear and see that light is come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Hear the word of the Lord. Come today. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive Him as the Son of God. It's not receiving Him that makes Him the Savior, and it's not receiving Him that makes Him the Son of God. He is those things. You need Him in your heart and life. Come to Christ. That's the call. And for us as Christians, the call is for us to come to Christ, to depend upon Him, and pray that God will give us a greater sense of the love of God in our own hearts, to revive our hearts, and send us forth into a lost and dying world with the message of Christ. Why do we go? Because we've seen the glory of God. You say, well, nobody's going to listen to us. I said, well, see the glory of God. He's the one who sent us forth. And we go because of Him. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the faithful God. We're thankful that Your timetable is determined by You. And we're thankful that though Israel was a nation and a disobedient people, You never gave up on them. You've never given up on them even today. The day will come when many of the Jews will see Jesus Christ and will receive Him as the Savior and as the King. And they shall do so because of Your mighty arm, which brings the blessing. Lord, we pray for our own country. We pray for the many people, not just our country, people who are out there, but our friends and our relatives and our acquaintances that do not know the Savior. Lord God, we pray that Your mighty arm will be revealed by displaying Your truth, and that You will open the blind eyes and give understanding of heart, that many will come to Christ. And we pray that You will produce this blessing for Your great glory. The whole of the ministry begins with the glory of God. It ends with the glory of God. And we're so thankful for this victory. But we pray that even in our day, many people will be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts, in us and through us, by Your power and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.